to create a little bit of a setting before I go to the Word. There's something we need to understand and remember all the time. As a Christian and a child of God, here on this earth, we're strangers. We hear talk and comments constantly about the state of the way everything is going, about the way things are done. At whatever level you want to look at, things are not like we would want them to be. Get used to it as much as you can, because that's the way it is. That's the way it's always been, and that's the way it's going to continue to be. When Jesus comes into you and indwells you with that peace of God called the Holy Spirit, we find that we think differently than everybody else does. Our priorities are different, our sensitivities are different, and our insensitivities are different. We live in an environment that is ruled by Satan. Somebody says, man, that's gloomy. No, but it's the truth. And there's something we need to understand too. This world is progressing toward a time and getting more comfortable all the time for Satan to rule it himself, overtly, where everybody knows it. So, with all that in mind, we look at where we are. And I said, that sounds gloomy. But you see, for the child of God, it shouldn't be, because we're different. We've got something to look forward to that the world doesn't have to look forward to. We've looked at the book and where we are. We come out okay. But what about those around us? What about those who don't have Jesus? Those who don't have the Holy Spirit? Those who are trying to live by this world's fundamentals, and life is a hassle. Life could be a hassle to us, but it's like Larry said about his friend a while ago. One of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. And we all have a certain amount of peace that keeps us from being so adversely affected by all this junk that's going on around us. The theme today is Jesus living in us. It's been the same for the last 2 or 3 weeks. I want to make sure again, and it seems like that God wants to make sure because He keeps bringing me back to this, that we understand what His goals for us are. And in the 17th chapter of John and verse 18, remember here now, Jesus is praying the last prayer that He will pray before He goes to the cross. He's getting things square with His Father, and He gives us a great deal of information about what He's doing and trying to do and what His goals are for us. And it says in verse 18, He says, "As Thou hast sent Me into the world," and you could put the word Father there, "even so have I also sent them into the world." We are the them. "And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." I want to impress the point on you again. It's the truth, not a truth. It is a particular thing He's talking about. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on Me through their word." Now He's talking about the disciples. That's who He's there, that's there with Him. And He says He's not only praying for them, but He's praying for all those who will believe on God the Father through their word and consequently other people's word as it's passed on down. And that's us, y'all. I wasn't around for the apostles and the disciples. So I got the word from somebody else. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Look at what that says. The key to the world, the one we were just talking about out there, the people that are struggling out there just trying to make it through the day with no peace. The way they know that you and I are sent from God and may have an answer for them is because He's in us like God was in Jesus. You know, in Jesus' ministry, people over and over said, this guy right here has got something we don't have. That the world may believe that thou hast sent us. Now I'm going to ask you this. When you get out in the community and you start bringing up things of the Spirit, trying to maybe make a little point that will point someone toward God, do they believe you? Do they look at you like you're some kind of quack, or they believe? And the way they believe you, it says here, the secret to getting them to believe you is to let Jesus be in you and speak through you and act through you. So that when they come in contact with you, they see something there that reminds them of what little they know about Jesus Christ. And the glory, verse 22, which thou gavest me, I've given them. Do you know you've got glory? Do you know that? Do you realize that? You have a glory about you that Jesus, the Son of God, gave you. Are you using it? Do you feel it? Do you recognize it? Because it's there. That they may be one, even as we are one. That all of us might be united, just like Jesus and the Father are united. That is His goal for us, y'all. And He's given us the power to do that, it says. Them whom He's called, He's given the power, the authority to be the sons of God. So you have everything you need as a child of God to do that. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now let me ask you guys, we have talked for the last 5 or 6 years about being sidetracked. When you approach people, are you pointing toward the church or are you pointing toward Jesus? We're supposed to point toward Jesus, not the church. When you tell people you ought to go to church, do you think that's a solution? I've got to the place where I don't. Because there are too many churches, I'm afraid, that are not pointing people to Jesus. I in them and thou in me. The way they wrote things, the way Jesus said them, or according to the translators He said them, is sometimes a little bit tough for me. And I've written this. What it says is, the world will know and the world will believe that you, the Father, have sent me. That's what Jesus said. When my followers are in us, as I am in thee, Father, and I in them, as thou art in me. Is that a puzzle? Is that a riddle? Or can you get that? The world gonna know you. The world is gonna know where you're coming from when you have allowed Jesus to be in you as Jesus allowed God to be in Him. and it'll be evident to everybody. The indwelling life of Christ, that is the truth that sets us free. That is the truth that we were talking about last week. In John 18:37, remember what we said a couple of weeks ago? Jesus says, that is the cause for which I came, that I would bear witness to the truth. How do we get there? How do we get there? How do we get to that place? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. How in the world did I get 1 Corinthians chapter 2 out of that? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 3. Paul here, in writing the second letter to the church at Corinth, says, although we walk in the flesh, and what he's saying is that we walk in our earthly bodies. We have to walk in them. We're encased by them, and to a certain extent, we're influenced by them, because with that body came the old sin nature, and we got to deal with that. As long as we're down here in this body, we will deal with it. But he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. When you disagree with me spiritually, I don't try to convince you with my fist that you're wrong. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly. They don't have meat on them. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That I have to war with Satan over these people around us that don't know Jesus, because of the acts of Satan and all this other stuff, the world, people, their egos, their vanities. It's strong enough to pull down strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Do you know what that means? Casting down imaginations. That is a 16th century word for reasoning. Casting down the reasoning of your mind and every high thing, every proud thing, result of the vanity in us, that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Now look where we are. Here is this guy. He may be saved. He may not be saved. He's got an ego. He's got vanity. He's got his own selfish desires. And he's got the Holy Spirit in him trying to get him to understand God, to grasp God's knowledge, and do the things that God wants him to do so he and the Father can be one, like he said in the 17th chapter of John. But we got a problem. We cast down, we're told to cast down the reasonings and every high thing that tries to put down what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us about God. Now, the reasonings and the high things come from here. Somebody asked me one time about some of this stuff, and I said, look, there's not but two groups of information in the whole world, religious or otherwise, those that come out of your head and those that come from Jesus. Now let me ask you this. Those thoughts you're having, the decisions you're making, are they based on Jesus or are they based on your head? Because so see, in this world, Satan has sidetracked us. He has taught us to make decisions based on reasoning. Well, I'm going to do this because it's the right thing to do. I have studied about it. I've got an idea about the circumstances that are going to result from my decision. And I'm going to make my decision based on the results that I think are going to happen. Sounds like a smart thing to do, right? Not according to the Word. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought, bring it into captivity. That's obedience. That's obedience. You teach your mind and your body to be obedient to the things that the Holy Spirit in your soul is trying to get you to do. Not using your own selfishness, your own vanity, your own ego, your own pride, or whatever. Not using your own reasoning. You said, well, that sounds kind of stupid. That's the reason we're a peculiar people. We don't do things like everybody else if we follow Jesus close enough. And people notice that. And I go back to the, you know, if you don't quite understand how that works, Jesus has been preaching all day to that crowd, the 5,000 men. I don't know how many women and children there were, but there was a bunch of them. And Jesus said, they've been here all day, they must be hungry. How can we feed them? Now, Philip, and I've learned to like Philip because Philip's a whole lot like me. He can think up math things in his head pretty quick. And he can reason stuff out. And he comes up and he says, Lord, it would take 8 months' wages to feed all these people. Now think about it. He figured out how many people there were, what they needed to eat each to satisfy them, how much it would cost each, and multiplied it by the crowd, divided it by how much you make in a day, and came up with 8 months' wages. And he did that while everybody else was standing around listening to Jesus. That is reasoning. And he was apparently very good at it. And what did Jesus say? Is there anything to eat around here? He says, yeah, there's a little boy got some loaves and fishes. He said, bring them to me. And Jesus fed the 5,000 men and the women and the children. And the point that I like, because here's his disciples and here's Jesus. Jesus is trying to get across to them, I don't have to operate like you guys do. And if you're going to be with me, you can operate like me if you learn to do it. You know how many baskets there were left over? 12. You know how many disciples he had? 12. They were standing there believing that there wasn't any way he could do it. And he sent them all home with a doggy basket to make the point. Now, folks, let me tell you something. When you get with Jesus, you don't have to depend on reason. Because a lot of what he'll ask you to do makes no reason at all. When he told Philip to go down in the desert, he just said, go south on the road to God, 48 miles. And it said he just got up and went. Didn't have any clue why he was going down there. That's the way Jesus operates. The thing we have to understand is when you are obedient to God, God takes care of the circumstances. You say, but wait a minute. I feel moved that I need to do this. But if I do this, this is liable to happen. Yes, it is. But when you're obedient to God, God takes care of those circumstances. You don't have to worry about it. We must become detached from the pressure of circumstances to the extent that it ceases to be the criterion by which we make our decisions. That is tough. That is the tough part. Now there's something else. With all that in mind about this obedience thing and obeying, you know, in churches now, so much you hear about love. I mean, you know, you will know them by their love. In 1 John, John says if they don't have love, they don't have Christ. But I want to show you something about this love that we're supposed to have. There is a price for our having that love that we're supposed to be recognized by. Turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 1. I hope you can see in these two or three little verses here that that love that we are supposed to be characterized by is a result of our obedience. You can't will to have the love of Jesus. You can't do it. The love of Jesus is like everything else that belongs to Jesus. You get it because you get square with Jesus, and He gives it to you. And He shows here what is the price of love. In chapter 1 and verse 16 of 1 Peter. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers," Jesus pulled you out of that life that you had that was you accepted because your family and people who have known you have known taught you to be that way. Jesus pulled you out of that, but He didn't buy you with silver and gold. Verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." He's been here ever since the world began, but in the last few days, you have been subject to Him because He was walking this earth. "Who by Him do believe in God, who raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth." There it is again. "Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." You see what it says? You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That love that you have, that we have for each other, comes from obedience to the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Now, you can't love like Christ does unless He's in you doing it for you. That's the only way. Hopefully, in your growth as a Christian, you have seen that you have compassion for people now that otherwise you wouldn't have at all. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you're going to be out here working for Jesus, you're going to deal with some folks that before you didn't even want to be around. And you say to yourself, "Why in the world have I got to deal with these?" Because Jesus says, "Those are the ones I came to deal with." You can't be a shepherd if you can't stand the smell of sheep. You got to get used to it. You just got to get used to it. You will deal with people you don't want to deal with. You will deal with people who socially you wouldn't touch. And if you can't do that, you can't be much good for Jesus. But I tell you what He does, and I've learned in my own life, He changes your sensitivities. You can take some of that stuff that you used to couldn't. I have watched nurses, and I have watched mamas and all give care to people, and I didn't see how they could do it. I just don't. But they do. And you can learn to do that too through Jesus, and it will happen. Today, people are being taught everything under the name of God except to repent and recognize that we were created to be inhabited by Christ to the extent that the world can see us. That is God's goal for us. And nobody is teaching that. It's no wonder it doesn't seem that the church has any power, because nobody is being taught that that's what God wants. And that is His goal. That we be one, that we all think alike because of Jesus that lives within us. The gospel is people seeing Jesus in you. That is the reason that Jesus is the ultimate end product of evangelism. See, we're off on the side. It's not a bad side, but that's the way Satan works, folks. It says that the biggest trick that he's ever pulled on the world is that he doesn't even exist. And there are a lot of people who do not believe in Satan at all. They don't think he's even here. Now, what defense do they have against him? Why, then, would they call on Jesus for salvation if they don't believe there's a Satan? The end product of evangelism is not that you don't have to go to hell and that you're going to heaven. And that's what we're reminded of constantly. If you're saved, you don't have to go to hell. That's important. But it's a step in the process of the ultimate goal that God has for you through salvation. And that is, God wants you like His Son, Jesus. He's the only one since Adam sinned that has ever lived on this earth like God wants him to. So there's no reason in the world why we shouldn't constantly read the four Gospels just to see how Jesus did things. Because He dealt with people that the whole world stayed on Him about. Why in the world would you want to have anything to do with them? And His constant answer was, because that's the people I was sent for. So I ask you this, who were you sent for? I don't know. But I guarantee you, somewhere in your circuit, in your environment, there are people there that, if nothing else, need to be pointed toward Jesus Christ. If you know this, if you know what God is trying to do with you, if you know what His end result for you is, you can do what God created you to do. What did we say 3 weeks ago? You can be normal. Abnormal with the world, but normal with God. Let's pray. Father, make us see what Your ambition for us is. There are so many, Lord, that just get saved and sit there. They must believe that that's all they're supposed to do. And Lord, I'm not necessarily talking about working in the church or volunteering or going anywhere or anything. But just pray, but just for them to pray that You would give them something to do for You and to wait until You do. And then do it, Lord, in Your power instead of their own. Lord, we've seen that there's no way you can reason out a spiritual life because it just defies wisdom. Teach us to be obedient, that we might have a love, that we can be what Jesus wanted us to be. In His name we pray. Amen.